Please take your Bibles, and we're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This is speaking of Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So both the beast and his kingdom are destroyed. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. The other great kingdoms of the world were also gone. I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one, which shall not be destroyed.
Good evening to our brothers and sisters in Christ at Central Mountains Baptist Church. We're so glad that I can be with you tonight. It's a privilege. Pastor Wayne Rebilliard is such a dear friend of mine. We don't get to spend a lot of time together because of the distance between our two churches, but I have appreciated him so very much over all of these years. I also appreciated getting to know Pastor Jan a little bit. I've read a little bit of his background and get to meet him online as well, even just tonight. Just to explain that I'm not retiring from being a pastor. I guess pastors never retire anyway. I figured that after 40 years of being the senior pastor of the church here, almost 40, it was time to pass on that position to a younger man. And I will continue to work on that transition until God has otherwise for me. I trust that it's well with your soul. And tonight, as we take a portion of God's word from the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, I trust that it will point your eyes to the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation is an incredible book. It begins with the Apostle John, who is on the island of Patmos in exile. And he's given a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives messages to the church, and then we get a scene of heaven, of glory to God. And then the glorified Lord Jesus opens a scroll that unlocks the coming judgments upon this world until all of wickedness is subdued and Christ himself reigns. The book of Revelation closes with the assured promise from the lips of Jesus himself, that he is coming again. Tonight I'd like to share with you from Revelation chapter 1 and look at John's vision of the King, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I think we'd do well to do this, especially in these times in which we're living, the times of a world pandemic, a times of division about what's right and what's wrong, a time of greater opposition to Christian values than I've ever seen in my lifetime, a time where churches more and more are moving away from truth, a time where many Christians are personally going through tough times. We need to get a glimpse of the King of Glory, the King upon his throne, and remember that he ever rules on high. Shall we pray, and then we'll look into God's word. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word, that it gives life to us, that it tells us who you are. It reminds us how desperately we need you in our lives. And Father, would you take what I have to share tonight And in a sense, as that little boy offered his lunch and the Lord Jesus multiplied it, would you multiply it for your glory, that lives would be challenged and comforted and strengthened and even pointed to turn to the Lord Jesus? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to follow me as I read from Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We'll end our reading there for now. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In the passage that is set before us, I want to cover three major headings. We'll look at first the circumstances of John's vision in verses 9 through to 12. Then the content of John's vision in verses 12 through to 16. And then the comfort from John's vision in verses 17 through to the end of the chapter. The circumstances, the content, and then comfort in John's vision. Our passage begins here with the circumstances of John's vision in verses 9 through to 11. Verse 9 itself begins with those simple couple of words, I, John. We're introduced to John, who is a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is given both the privilege and the responsibility of seeing and recording the visions that God gives to him. When we read those two words, I, John, we get a sense that John is utterly amazed that God would choose to reveal such glorious truths to a man such as he. It's almost as if he feels so totally unworthy. Now, that's not a bad place for us to be at when we recognize that in and of ourselves, we are totally unworthy of his saving grace. That all that I am, that all that I have, that all that I ever hope to be is simply by his grace. You see, God delights in the humble heart. So often we want to do our thing, live our own life. But John is an example of one who was humble before the God of the scriptures. We know that John was one of the 12 apostles. In fact, John was one of the three men that we often call the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of his closest followers who had privileges to see Jesus do amazing works. John was the writer of the Gospel of John and three epistles that are named after him. And before this, John, now in his 90s, had been the overseer of the churches of Asia Minor. Yet as he writes, he doesn't speak about his accomplishments. He doesn't talk about his position, John an apostle. He doesn't even say John the overseer of the churches of Asia Minor. Simply he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Some very simple words. I, John, I'm simply your brother. You see, when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross, we are all on equal footings, whether male or female, whether pastor or layperson, whether rich or poor, we come as sinners saved by God's grace and now adopted into the family of God as brothers and sisters and now part of God's family. John adds that he considers that he, along with his readers, are companions. Companions in three areas. Companions in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. When he says he is a companion, that word means he is a sharer, or together they are participating in three different areas that he lists here. First, he says, we are companions in the tribulation. He's not talking about that period of 7 years that is yet to come, but it's a word that also means trials or afflictions along life's way. No one is exempt from tribulations, from trials, from difficulties in life. They come in all shapes and sizes. And what I face as a trial is not necessarily what you will face as a trial. But we are sharing these trials together. We are not meant to bear them or carry them alone. John says we're companions in those trials. We're also, he adds, companions together in Christ's kingdom. Under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fellow servants working together for God's glory. We need each other. We serve together. And thirdly, he says we're companions together on a journey that requires patience, a word that is literally endurance, keeping on in spite of the struggles that we face. And we're all in this together to help each other along life's way, all of us through the keeping power of Jesus Christ. And so we're introduced, first of all, here to this humble servant. But we're also introduced in verse 9 to the desolate setting from where John writes this book. He says, I, John, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The physical setting for the writing of this book is a deserted island, a desolate island called Patmos. A small, barren, rocky island in the Aegean Sea, some 80 kilometers off the shore from the city of Ephesus. Patmos was a Roman prison settlement, an ancient Alcatraz, you could say, where both political prisoners and other undesirables would be sent to work in the mines there. History records that it was under the persecution of Roman Emperor Domitian that John, as the overseer of the churches of Asia Minor, he was arrested and banished to Patmos. John himself explains in verse 9 what had caused his arrest. He was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What had caused his arrest? He was exiled for standing firmly on the word of God, for not backing down no matter what the cost was, no matter the consequences. And John adds also, I was in exile also for the testimony of Jesus Christ, standing where Jesus stands, standing for the truth of the gospel, sharing our only hope in Jesus. We need to know where we stand on the word of God. We need to be firm in standing in the testimony of Jesus Christ, because there's coming a day, and I don't think it's far from today, unless things change, Christians who stand where the word of God stands potentially will begin to lose jobs already, if we stand where the word of God stands and we let people know, we may not be allowed to adopt children. It could be in some parts of the world already, people are being sued and taken to court for their convictions because they will not compromise where they stand on God's word. I expect that it will come. I mean, we're no longer even allowed to think differently from the rest of the world. Attacks are coming more and more. We need to know where we stand, and we need to stand firmly. Not only does John face a desolate physical setting, but he is also facing a desolate spiritual and emotional setting. It to him would look bleak, and though our text doesn't explain it, I can't help but think that John would have been burdened with the state of Christianity all around him at this particular time. He is a man who is in his 90s, who has seen so much of the former glory and now so much struggle and compromise and sadness. He had seen by this time all of his fellow apostles who had been faithful. According to history, they had all died violent deaths for standing for Jesus. He had seen Jerusalem some 20 years earlier, the birthplace of Christianity, destroyed by the Romans and the church scattered. He now sees in many of the churches, and they're recorded in chapters 2 and 3, people there, churches that are half-hearted and growing cold, others that had been infiltrated by false teachings, and still others entangled with worldliness and lukewarm. And there is John himself on the Isle of Patmos. What could John do? Where is God in all of this? Where is the Lord Jesus? And it's in this setting, on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, the day when the church would normally gather, the day of resurrection, when John is praying, that God gives to him an incredible vision of the Lord of glory, of the King of Kings, seated upon a throne, the one who holds securely in his hand his servants, the one who walks amongst his churches to uphold them, the one who is sovereign king and who will judge the world and all of this evil until all become subject under his feet. This vision of the glorified king begins with a startling sound in verse 10, a loud voice sounding like a trumpet. We read there, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet." If you're like me, your mind goes back immediately 1,500 years to Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and when God was ready to speak to his people. The scripture says there in Exodus 19:16 that they were met by the sound of a trumpet very loud so that all of the people trembled. Here the voice that speaks is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, the Lord of glory, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the eternal one. And the voice says, "What you see, write in a book, a Biblos, a scroll, a papyrus scroll, and send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." The seven cities that are named have seven churches in them, and it's understood that these are regional centers. And from those centers, this scroll would then go out to other churches of Asia Minor. In fact, it is given in the order of which a messenger, if he were carrying those scrolls, they would go in that circle of one church to the next church, to the next church, delivering them. And as John turns to see the voice that spoke, we read in verse 12, "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." John sees in this vision not the meek and lowly Jesus of the Gospels, but the glorified Son of God, the King of all kings, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. And these lampstands, we learn in verse 20, if you look down there, they are symbolic of the seven churches. The churches are the golden lampstands. They are golden because gold is a precious metal and the church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are lampstands because we are to be lights of the gospel to the world that is in the darkness of sin. The glorified Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13 is called one like the Son of Man. This was the very title that Jesus used to call himself during his earthly ministry. But it's actually taken from the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verse 13. The passage read earlier on where we read, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away. Daniel saw the promised Messiah, Israel's king, the Lord of the church. And in spite of every negative circumstance that John sees here, yet here is the Lord of glory amongst his church, protecting his servants, interceding for his church, ruling on high. We must never forget that truth, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what is going on in this world, no matter the negative circumstances, no matter what the powers of darkness may throw at us, Christ is still on the throne. And so we have the circumstances of John's vision. Secondly, let's focus on the content of John's vision itself in verses 12 through 17. He turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about with the chest with a gold band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. During the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, when the Apostle John had walked with the Lord Jesus, he had watched very carefully all of the words and all of the things that the Lord Jesus had said. He had been given great privileges. He'd even had a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face began to shine like the sun. But nothing like this. He begins to describe what he saw in this vision, the vision of the King in his glory. And first he speaks there of the clothing of this glorified King in verse 13. He sees the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. For those 3.5 years where the Lord Jesus had ministered on earth, and where John had met with him and sat with him and talked with him, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ had been covered by a cloak of humanity. But here the garments of humanity are removed, and the Son of God is seen standing with authority, standing with power. The long robes and the golden sash speak of garments of one with power and dignity and the highest order and rank. It often would symbolize the authority and dignity of a king or of a judge. And it also has similarities to the high priestly garments in Exodus. And so here we see the Son of God, the King of Kings with all authority, the Sovereign King, who is also our great High Priest, who intercedes for us in glory. And John looks some more, and in verse 14, we read that John sees the head and hair of this one who is seen in glory. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Here John sees exactly what the prophet Daniel had described as the looks of the coming King of Glory in chapter 7, verse 9. And whereas on earth, John had seen Jesus having been taken as they arrested him, and he was beaten and his hair would have been matted with blood, and he was crowned, his head crowned with a crown of thorns. And he was taken and nailed to that cross and hanging there in shame. Yet now his hair is as white as wool, as pure as snow, white as snow. Perhaps he's speaking here of all wisdom and all purity that lies perfectly in this one who is the King who rules from on high. And then John sees Christ's eyes in verse 14. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. John had seen the eyes of the Lord Jesus when Jesus was ministering here on earth. At times he wept for Israel or wept beside the tomb at people's unbelief. These are the eyes that had looked down from the cross, and there was John with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus had said, "Behold your mother, take care of her." Yet now his eyes were as a flame of fire from which nothing can be hidden. Eyes that bring everything to light, whether they're works of darkness or works of our heart, he sees and knows everything. And then Jesus sees his feet in verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. I'm reminded that the feet of Jesus there in the upper room before Jesus would leave to go to the cross, no one was willing to wash his feet, so he washed theirs. I'm reminded that Mary washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. These were feet that were nailed so violently to the cross. But now they are seen as glorious, as fine, as radiant as burning brass heated in a furnace. It's a picture of purity, and it's a picture of power and of judgment. For one day these feet will tread the winepress of his wrath, and all people will be placed under his feet. And then John hears the voice of this glorious King. Verse 15 says, "And his voice was as the sound of many waters." That voice that during that earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, when nailed to the cross, cried out, "I thirst," and pleaded, "Father, forgive them." Now that voice sounds with the utmost power, like the crashing of many waves breaking upon the rocks, like the deafening thunder of water that goes over Niagara Falls and lands upon the rocks below, a voice of absolute power and authority. For one day all will hear his voice and will obey, whether they're the rocks and the mountains or the sun and the stars or every person. And then Jesus sees the hands of the King. In verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. These were hands that in his earthly ministry blessed the children. These were hands that touched and healed the lepers and touched the eyes of the blind so that they could see. These were hands that had been nailed so cruelly to the cross where he died for our sins. And now he holds in his right hand the hand of strength, the seven stars, revealed in verse 20 that those seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. This word, translated angel, the word angelos, is a word that simply means messengers. And you need to decide from context whether it's a heavenly messenger, an angel, as we would say, or whether it's an earthly messenger. And it would seem in context that these are not angels that are watching over the churches, but these are messengers from the churches that will be sent to give the challenge to the churches. They will hear God's word and they will give it out. And we are hearing here in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, these seven messengers or pastors of the churches are held firmly, tightly in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And then John sees in verse 16 that out of the mouth of the glorified king comes a sharp, two-edged sword. The word that is used here for the sword in the original language is not the makaira, the short Roman two-edged sword that is used in Hebrews 4:12 for the word of God that cuts deep within our hearts. But what is used here is the rhomphaia. The Greek soldiers' long and heavy broadsword. It was a sword of judgment, a sword of power. And it's picturing that this judgment will fall upon the earth and all who refuse to submit to his lordship. And then we read in verse 16 of the countenance of this glorified king. It is like the sun shining in its strength. Reminding John, that is, of the glimpse that he had seen some 60 years earlier on the Mount of Transfiguration. But while on earth, as I think there of his countenance, I'm reminded that in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, the countenance of the Lord, the visage of the Savior, would be beaten so harshly, so cruelly that he no longer looked human. But now here his face is shining like the fullness of the sun, the fullness of glory and brightness. This is the Lord of the church whom we worship and serve. And to John, who is facing both physical and emotional trials, Jesus is saying here, look, here I am. You think that you cannot understand what is going on and why it's going on and where am I? I am the king in the midst. I am the king of glory. I walk among the churches. I hold my own safely in my right hand. I am there and you can trust me. What a message we need to learn today. He is there and we can trust him no matter the circumstances that surround us, no matter what goes on in this world all around us. He is there and he is the conquering king. Our last few verses in this chapter speak to us of the comfort from John's vision that are given through Jesus. Comfort from John's vision. Verse 17 begins, and when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. John is so overwhelmed at the sight of the glory and the majesty and the power of this King of glory that he collapses upon the ground as if dead before the feet of the Lord. Yet Jesus so very tenderly reaches out to him and touches him saying, don't be afraid. Neither do we need to be afraid. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear either life and what it holds or death. We have this same Savior who cares for us and offers comfort and reaches to us wherever we are and says, don't fear. To his own people, he gives here four beautiful glimpses of who he is to offer comfort. First, he reveals himself as the eternal God there in verse 17. after he touches John and says, do not fear, he then says, I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid. In these few words, the glorified Lord Jesus is saying that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the great I am who speaks comfort to his people. And three times in the book of Isaiah, it is recorded where these very words are given in the mouth of Jehovah. I am the first and the last. For instance, Isaiah 44 verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first. And I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the first, for there is none that ever existed before me. I am the last, and I shall be there forevermore. I am the eternal God, and I care for you. What an encouragement to John and to us today. But there's a second statement that the Lord Jesus makes as King of glory. And it's revealed in verse 18. He then says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here the Lord Jesus reveals himself as the conquering Redeemer, not only as the eternal God, but as the conquering Redeemer. He is the living Savior who took upon himself humanity, willingly tasted death for us upon that cross, and then conquered death, and he is alive forevermore. And now as the conqueror of sin and of death, he has the keys. The keys speak about authority. The authority over both Hades, the realms of dead souls, and over death itself. He is the conquering Redeemer who tasted death for us so that we may never have to fear, for we belong to this Redeemer. He is the eternal God and cares for you. He is the conquering Redeemer, and you belong to him. And thirdly, the glorified King here reveals himself as sovereign. He's the sovereign King, as he says in verse 19 to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. By telling John to write down the things that will take place here, the things that are yet to come, the glorified Lord Jesus is saying here that he is in sovereign control of all that is yet to come, that you can write it in a book and be assured that it will most certainly take place because he guarantees it as the sovereign King over all. And therefore we need not fear, because remember, we are on the victory side. We are his. He comforts us. He's our Redeemer. He's our sovereign King. Nothing is outside of his control. No matter what you're facing today, nothing is outside his care and his control. And finally, the Lord Jesus is revealed as the Lord of the church. We read in verse 20 there, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The Lord Jesus himself here, the glorified King of Kings, explains the mystery, as he calls it. A mystery is something once hidden but is now revealed. And he reveals the symbolism of the seven stars. He says the seven stars are the seven messengers of the churches held securely in his right hand. And then he says the seven golden lampstands are the churches that are precious to him. And as the Lord, he walks amongst those churches. As the Lord, he sees all. As the Lord, he intercedes. As the Lord, he strengthens. As the Lord, he watches over them. As the Lord, he protects them from every attack from the evil one. He is Lord of the church. So why, when we have the book of Revelation, why does the Lord so choose to reveal himself to John in the very first chapter? And why does he then tell John to record it and send it to the churches and in turn for us today? It's because in this world, both then and now, there will always be times where things look like they are out of control. There will always be apostasy. There will always be times where governments rule and do things that they shouldn't. There will always be evil in this world until Christ comes back and conquers all evil. But the Lord Jesus wants us to know that even though we cannot see him with eyes of the flesh, he is there. His presence is with us. And we can trust his working and his power, even when life circumstances may look bleak. And we can see him with eyes of faith and trust in his power and majesty and wisdom. And he is the coming king who one day will right every wrong and reward his own. In this we can be confident. So whatever the world throws at you tonight, whatever you're facing, look to him with eyes of faith. And if you're struggling in life and you find it hard to look to him, why don't you get alongside another Christian who's a stronger Christian than you? It'll have to be by Skype or on the phone or buddy with buddy, however the government allows at the moment. But pray for one another, read the scriptures together, and find strength as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any that might be listening who have not yet come to trust in the Savior, won't you turn to him? Because one day, this Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for our sins, he is coming. And he will be Lord of glory, and he will either be our Lord and Savior or your Lord and Judge. It's your choice with what you do with Christ. I plead with you to turn to him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, would you take this vision of the King that we've seen this evening and allow it to be a comfort to those who are trusting in you. Allow it to be a challenge and conviction to any who may not yet have come under the shadow of the wings of this sovereign King, who first came into this world to die upon that cruel cross for our sins, and who will come again one day to right all wrongs and to rule over this world and bring in all righteousness. And for those who are going through difficult times at the moment and they can't see their way forward, help them to look up and with eyes of faith, see and believe that there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who offers comfort, who offers strength, who holds us secure, who walks among his church, and help us to trust. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.